A number of years ago, a gold mine commenced in South Africa in a place called Carletonville. Bit by bit, meter by meter, the soil was dug and the mine got deeper. Today, that mine is the deepest mine in the world. It is 4 kilometers in its depth. 5,400 metric tons of rock are excavated from that mine every day. Whenever we come into the Beatitudes, to me it seems that with every Beatitude, we are, as it were, going down another level of depth in God's Word. We dig a little bit deeper, we discover more truth, and then more truth, more of the riches of God's wondrous revelation. Because these Beatitudes we have seen explain to you and I the marvel of God's salvation. Because if we are those that are saved, then we are part of God's kingdom. That's the first Beatitude. We are comforted and forgiven of all our sins. That's the second Beatitude. We inherit the new heaven and the earth. That's the third Beatitude. We're satisfied and filled and thrilled in Jesus Christ. That's the fourth. And we also receive mercy, not only in time, but also then we will receive mercy at the end of time. And that day of judgment, the marvel of God's salvation has been seen as we've looked at these Beatitudes. We've also seen described for us the source of true happiness for every single person that will look in the right place for it. Because having Jesus Christ as your King, you will be satisfied. Turning from your sin, having glory, knowing Christ, and serving Christ, you're satisfied. Also, by looking at the Beatitudes, we have seen the line of demarcation between those who are truly converted and those who are not. Because repeated in every single Beatitude is the word theirs, or indeed the word they. And in every Beatitude, it's doubled. For example, in verse 3, blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so forth. Only those that are poor in spirit, only those who mourn inwardly over their sins so much that it is seen outwardly in repentance, only they who surrender all that they have to God, only they who hunger and thirst after Christ's righteous covering and Christ's righteous cleansing in them, only they who are merciful because of God's mercy to them, only they are saved. Only they are well off. Only they are blessed. This evening we come to the next Beatitude found in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One Bible commentator said, in this Beatitude we come face to face with one of the most solemn and searching statements that can be found anywhere in Scripture. Another commentator said, regarding this Beatitude, it is the very essence of Christianity. So, again, let us look at this Beatitude declared, revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us ask ourselves, are we those that are blessed? Are we those that are well off? Are we those that are saved? Notice with me, first of all, tonight, that the blessed are defined. And the blessed are defined in two ways. The blessed are, first of all, defined as being pure. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the blessed are defined as those who are clean from dirt. Because the word that Jesus Christ uses here in the Greek is the term katharos. It's where we get our English term catheter from. It literally means clean from dirt. In fact, it's translated as clean 10 times in our authorized version. You turn to me, please, to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to ask you to turn to a number of places just so that you can see that what I'm saying is correct. As I mentioned this morning, test every spirit to see if it be of God. Don't believe what I say because I say it, but if it is in the Word of God, then you believe it and you heed it. But Matthew chapter 23 and verse 6. And when you know it, I've got the wrong reference. Isn't that a good thing? We'll try the next one. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And the verse 59. We read about Joseph taking the body of Jesus Christ. We read that he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. The word for clean there is this Hebrew term, katharos. You see, it's that which is clean. It's that which is clean from dirt, clean from defilement. In Revelation chapter 19, if you want to turn with me there, hopefully we'll find another reference. Revelation chapter 19. Regarding the bride of Christ, we read in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And again, here's this term, katharos, translated as clean. It refers to that which is clean from dirt. So whenever Jesus Christ says, blessed are the pure, he's really saying, blessed are the clean. Those who are clean from dirt, clean from defilement. But whenever we look at how this term katharos is used in Scripture, we also see another aspect to it. You see, the blessed are defined not merely as those who are clean from dirt, but the blessed are also defined as those who are single without mixture. You turn me, please, to the book of James in the chapter 4. The book of James in the chapter 4. You get to the end of Paul's letters, the book of Hebrews, and then you get to James. James chapter 4. And here the Lord's servant declares in verse 4 of chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so what James is simply saying is that you cannot be friendly. You cannot be for the wicked world and at the same time be for God. You cannot be mixed in your friendships and in your loves and what you're inclined towards. And in light of that, James then says in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And the term purify there is this term, is the verb form of the term katharos. See, James is telling his hearers to purify their hearts, that is, to no longer be double-minded, to try and go two directions, but indeed to be single-minded, and to have no mixture. In the past week, I saw an illustration, boys and girls, of a man who had two ladders. And you imagine one ladder was leaning that way and the other ladder was leaning the other way. Two walls, and the ladders leaning on either wall. And the man, he was able to put one foot on both ladders going up to a certain distance. But then his legs were almost like they were doing the splits. And if he was to travel up any further, he had to make a decision. Which ladder was he going to choose? And that's the idea here. James says, don't be double-minded. Don't try and do two things, loving the world and loving God. No, you have to be single-minded. You have to be clean. You have to be pure. It's interesting that this term, katharos, when you look at ancient Greek literature, it's used to refer to pure wheat. That is, wheat that has had the chaff removed. It's also used to refer to pure gold. A number of you this evening will have likely a wedding ring. That wedding ring, it was made of gold. It could be 9-carat gold or 12-carat gold or 18-carat gold. But only if it's 24-carat gold is it actually pure gold. Anything that's 9-carat, 12-carat, 18-carat, whatever it may be, it's mixed with something else. It's mixed with silver. It's mixed with copper, something like that. But you see, this term pure was used by ancient Greeks to refer to that which was single, that which was without mixture, that which was absolutely pure. You see, the blessed, Jesus Christ says, in his definition of them, they are clean, without dirt and defilement. They are single, without mixture, not double-minded. But also, Jesus Christ defines those who are blessed as being clear, without pretense. You turn me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll see another usage of this term, katharos. Revelation 21. In the verse 18, regarding the New Jerusalem, we read, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The word for clear there is the term katharos. You can look over at the next chapter, chapter 22 and the verse 1. John says, "And he that is the Lord showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." You see, the term blessed or the pure in heart could also be translated, blessed are the clear. Blessed are those who can be seen through. They're not pretending. They're not being hypocritical. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, we read of those who hold the Christian faith with a pure conscience. That is, a clear conscience. They're not insincere, they are sincere. They're not pretending to love Christ, they genuinely love Christ. They are genuine. Their conscience is clear. Again, one of the usages of ancient Greek literature of this term, katharos, is interesting. Boys and girls, if you have a hanky, don't think I've got one on me, but if you have a hanky, quite often if it's put in the pocket, it's folded over. But the ancient Greeks would speak of this term, katharos, as a hanky which has no folds in it. Because if you have a hanky that's folded, you can have stuff hidden in it, hidden inside it, whether it be sweets or something else. But if it's unfolded, it's open there, it's clear for all to see, it is what it is. So Jesus Christ, speaking and defining those who are truly blessed, those who are well off, those who are converted, those who are saved, he says, they are pure. They are clean without dirt and defilement. They are single without mixture. They're not double-minded. And they are clear without pretense and pretending. But Jesus Christ goes further in Matthew 5 and the verse 8. Look with me again at that verse. Matthew 5 and the verse 8, Jesus Christ defining the pure, defining the blessed, defining the well off, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. How do you know if you are truly saved this evening? Will you ask yourself, are you pure in heart? See, Jesus Christ said, blessed, well off, saved, converted, born again are those whose hearts are clean from dirt. Those whose hearts are single without mixture. Blessed are those whose hearts are clear without pretense and pretending. You may be asking me the question, but preacher, what does it mean by heart? In family worship a couple of nights ago, we were looking at a heart, not a physical heart, but a heart in Scripture. And in our Western thinking, whenever we think of the term heart, we think, of course, of the organ, but we also think of that which is the source of feelings and of emotions. If you get a birthday card this year, in the birthday card, there could very well be the words, I love you, with a big red heart on it. And how lovely to receive that. But in Scripture, and indeed in Greek writing, if people wanted to refer to the emotions and to the feelings, they did not speak about it coming from the heart. They spoke about it coming from the stomach. They spoke about it coming from the bowels. If someone loved someone, they loved them from the stomach. If they got hurt in love, they were hurt in the stomach. They felt it in the pit of their stomach. In fact, that's even more scientifically accurate than our mindset of the heart. But what does the Scripture mean when it says heart? That's what we're looking at tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, turn me please to 1 Samuel 16. To be pure in heart is to be pure inwardly. 1 Samuel and chapter 16. Because here we have a contrast. Verse 7, Samuel is gone to anoint the next king after Saul, and there we read in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that is a future king, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So what is the heart? The heart is the inward part of man. It's not the outward appearance. Not your clothing. It's the inner being of man. That's what the heart is. So to be pure in heart is to be pure inwardly. We can go a little bit further. To be pure in heart is to be pure in the very core of your being. If you turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ, he used an illustration to help us understand this concept of the heart. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ speaks about two different types of tree. The good tree and the bad tree. Or indeed the corrupt tree. Matthew 12, verse 33. Christ says, either make the tree good and then his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You see, Jesus Christ speaking about how a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit, Jesus Christ applies it to the heart, to the inner man, to the very core of an inner person. If the heart is good, then the life will be good. If the heart is evil, then the fruit that comes from that heart will be evil. The nature of the heart in Scripture determines how a person behaves and how a person lives. Proverbs 23, verse 7, we read, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever thoughts go through your mind, that's what you are in your heart. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, 19 and 20, regarding the wicked, regarding the corrupt trees, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Men and women, our sinful practices do not come from the head, nor do they come from the hands, they come from the heart. It was Thomas Manton, the English 17th century Puritan, who said, there is nothing in life that was not first in the heart. And so tonight we're looking at those whom Jesus Christ defines as blessed. Those who are converted, those who are saved. He said, the blessed are those who are pure in heart. The blessed are those whose inner being is clean from dirt. The blessed are those whose core personality is single, without mixture, not double-minded. The blessed are those who are clear, without pretense and pretending. And so with the explanation of the Beatitude, let us now apply it. I want to apply it in a few ways by asking you a few questions. The first tonight is this. Are you one who is blessed tonight? Are you one who is well off, as the meaning of the term blessed is? Are you one who is saved? Are you one who, like the other Beatitudes, it can be said you are part of God's kingdom? You have been comforted by Jesus Christ with forgiveness of all your sins. You are an inheritor of the new heaven and earth. You are satisfied in Jesus Christ. And you are one who has received mercy from the Lord in time and will indeed receive mercy in eternity. Are you one who is pure in heart? Ask yourself tonight, can it be said of you, like what we read in James chapter 4, that your inner heart is not towards the wickedness of this world, but it is toward God? Can you truthfully say tonight, like the hymn writer, take the world, but give me Jesus? If you were on two ladders tonight, one went one direction, the other went the other direction. One symbolized God, and the other symbolized the world. Can you truthfully say tonight that you have and you are continually ever dying to your sin, ever forsaking the world, ever saying, take the world, but you give me Jesus. I want the Lord Jesus. Can you say tonight in your heart, like what we sang earlier, all to Jesus, I surrender. Whatever it takes to get him, I want him. I'm not double-minded. Single, without mixture. Clean, without dirt, defilement. Clear, not being hypocritical, not pretending, not just saying the right things, not just acting the right way, but actually sincere in my heart, genuine in my heart. I want Christ. Are you pure in heart? Can you say that your devotion is single and without mixture? Can you say, the Lord is my God? Can you say, like the psalmist, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, not part of it, but with my whole heart? Can you say, like the psalmist, that you are ruled from the inner part of your being, not simply by your mouth or by your head? Can you say, like the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 8, when the Lord said to the psalmist, seek ye my face, the psalmist replied, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. My heart said unto thee. Not my head, not my words, not my mouth, but my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It was J.C. Ryle, the godly Anglican bishop, who said regarding a true believer, quote, he is predominantly a man of one thing. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. He wants God. Now, I want to make it clear tonight. I am not asking you if you are perfect. If you turn me, please, to Romans chapter 7. There are those in this world who teach the silliness of sinless perfection. Something clearly not taught in Scripture. Indeed, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit tells us that if we say we are without sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. So there's no such thing as sinless perfection on this earth. I'm not asking you if you're sinlessly perfect. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, he gives his testimony. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." In verse 22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He goes on to say about how then it's the law in his members at war against him. And so with David, sorry, Paul here in his heart, he is after God. He wants God. He's not sinlessly perfect. He still sins. He still falls. He still feels. But then he turns from his sin and he goes after God again. His desire is God. I'm asking you tonight, are you one who's blessed? Are you one who is after God? Are you pure in heart? Let me ask you another question tonight. Are you one who cares about your heart? You see, another way of noting those who are blessed is by seeing that they care about their heart. Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verse 8, did not say, "Blessed are the pure in head." Blessed are the pure knowledge. Blessed are those who sign up to an orthodox creed. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to know God aright. It's important to know God as he is revealed in the Scriptures. But one can be so careful to have a pure theology, a pure academic understanding of God, and yet have no heart after God. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was one who could quote passage after passage, recite chapter after chapter. He was the teacher of all teachers in all of Israel. But Jesus Christ said that he was not blessed. He was not well off. He was not born again. He was not saved. He was not converted. Jesus Christ does not say here, "Blessed are the pure in head." He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Jesus Christ does not say here, "Blessed are the pure in hands." He does not say, "Blessed are those who obey the commands of God, those who are kind to their neighbors, and those who love to give to the poor." And while it is important to obey the commands of God, yet it is important to note that you can be kind to neighbors and give to the poor in charity and do so without a heart for God. You can do these things because you want to be liked by men. Jesus Christ himself was the one who said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 that they were hypocrites. Oh, he said that they were like whited sepulchres. Oh, they looked beautiful on the outward appearance, but inwardly they were dead, full of dead men's bones. They were full of uncleanness. They were not those who had hearts that were clean. They had hearts that were unclean. So let me ask you again tonight, are you one who cares about your heart? Are you one who cares about your heart because you're aware tonight that Jesus Christ is the one who looks upon your heart? Other people will look upon your outward appearance and perhaps they think that you're the best person, the best believer, and the best Christian. But yet Jesus Christ says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Are you one tonight who cares about your heart? Who wants to get your heart right? Because then you'll want to know God in your head aright. Then you'll want to obey God with your hands aright. But first and foremost, you want your heart right. Is it your desire like that of the psalmist in Psalm 19:14, who says, "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight"? Lord, I don't just want my mouth to be right. I want my heart right. Are you one, whenever you sin, you cry like David in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God"? Are you willing tonight to say like David in Psalm 26, verse 2, Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. That's why we sang that song earlier on, search me, O God. Are you willing to say that tonight? Lord, search me. Search me to the very depths of my being. Search my heart, because I care about my heart, Lord. I want my heart right before thee. I don't just want the words right. I don't just want my actions right. I don't just want my knowledge right. I want my heart right, God. I want it to be after thee. There's a great illustration in the scriptures of two people. One is Saul, and the other is David. Huge contrast between these first two kings of Israel. You see, the first king, Saul, was the fulfillment of what the carnal people wanted. Saul was a carnal king. He looked good, he did some good things, and he said many right things. But the reality was, he only ever did what he wanted and what suited him. His heart was not right. His heart was not after God. And that's why, whenever the Lord declared that Saul's throne would be taken from him, that the Lord was the one who said that he has chosen a man who is after God's own heart. That refers to David. See, David was a man whose heart was aligned to the heart of God. He was one whose inner being was in agreement to God to do all that God would ask of him. His core personality, his very being, his very essence was after God. He was not sinlessly perfect, but he was truly after God. Let me ask you tonight, are you one that's blessed? Are you one that's saved? Are you one that's well off? Are you one who cares about your heart? Are you one who cares that it is clean without dirt, that it is single without mixture, that you're wanting to go up the one ladder, as it were? And that is the one after God. That you're clear, you're not pretending, you're not simply saying it, knowing inside that you're a hypocrite and you're simply pretending. No, you are sincere, you're clear in your conscience. You're like the hanky that's opened up. Lord, I'm after you. And whenever you do sin, you turn afresh to the Lord like David did and say like David in Psalm 57, be merciful unto God. Me, O God, be merciful unto me. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. Is your continual cry tonight to the Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. So many people pretend to be Christians because it looks good. But the true Christian is one who is without hypocrisy. They truly believe that they are pure in spirit. Spiritual beggars with nothing to offer God and are nothing before God and of themselves. They truly mourn over their sin. They hate their sin. They truly seek after Christ, his covering, legally, his working in them. That righteousness. They truly show mercy to others, wanting others to see Christ in them. They call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Are you one who's blessed tonight? Are you one who cares about your heart tonight? Let me ask you something else. Are you one tonight who acknowledges that you do not have a pure heart, but you want one? You know that if you are like the man that was on the ladder, you know that for a long time you've either tried to have 2 feet, one on each ladder, or else you've just been on the ladder for the world. You have been that friend to the world, inclined to the world. You know that. Oh, other people may think you're good, but you know deep down that's really what you have been. And yet you say tonight, Lord, I want to be blessed. Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be converted. I want to be well off. Lord, I want a clean heart. I want to be after you, Lord. I want to be saved. Well, don't listen to the world tonight, because the world will tell you that if you want to be changed, well, you must change yourself. And you must have your circumstances changed. You see, it's the world that says that the problem with the wicked is their circumstances. If only the wicked had better education, well, then they would behave better. If only they had more responsibility, then they would be more responsible. If only the alcohol and drugs were taken away from them, well, then they would act soberly and honorably. If only money was taken away from them, then they would be greedy, and not greedy, but generous. If only they had another chance, then things would be different. If only their health was better. If only their parents were better. If only they had better friends, well, then they would be good. The world says your problem is your circumstances. But I tell you, don't listen to the world. Because the problem with sinful man is his sinful nature. It is his heart. It was Jeremiah who said in chapter 17, verse 9 of his prophecy, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Who can even tell the depths of the sinful heart?" That's why Jesus Christ said in John 3, verse 7, "You must be born again." Do you want to be converted? Do you want to be saved? You need to be born again. In fact, Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee." Don't be surprised at this. You need to be born again. You see, you cannot create in yourself a new heart. A doctor, he can replace your physical heart, but he cannot give you a new heart spiritually, a heart after God. He cannot change the very inner essence of your being. He cannot change the inner man. He cannot change you. The church cannot do it. The elders cannot do it. Ministers cannot do it. Priests cannot do it. Only God can do it. You see, that's why Christ said, "Except a man be born from above, except to be born by the Spirit of God, well, then he cannot and will not ever enter into the kingdom of God." He needs a new heart. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so tonight, if you want a new heart, I want you to be encouraged. Because in Ezekiel 36, if you'd want to turn with me there, you see this promise of the Lord. Think of Ezekiel, in chapter 36. Speaking about those in verse 23 who profane the name of the Lord, those who've committed abominations before God, those who are sinners. In verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, God says, read, start at verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." God is the one who wants to give you a new heart. It was the prophet Isaiah who declares what it is that we need to do. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his evil thoughts. Let him turn unto the Lord, and the Lord will receive him. The Lord will abundantly pardon. The Lord will change him." You seek the Lord tonight. You cannot give yourself a new heart. Only God can give you a new heart. Maybe you turn around and say, "But preacher, preacher, you don't know the depths of my heart. I understand what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Preacher, my heart is desperately wicked. Preacher, you have no idea how often I've tried to change from my heart and I just can't do it. My heart is so wicked. It's so dark. It's so vile. It's so sinful. It's so depraved. No one can change it." Let me tell you. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we read about the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, that is a precious people, zealous of good works. And it's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read that Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The word uttermost comes from two words in the Greek. It is the word end and the word full. Jesus Christ is able to save to the very end of your being, to the fullness of your being. He's able to go to the very depths of who you are and to change you. To change your very essence, to change your very nature, to make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's able to do it. It was the angel Gabriel who said in Matthew 1, verse 21, to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Save his people from the punishment of their sins in hell, yes, but more than that, save them from having pleasure in their sins. Save them from the power of sin in their life.
Save them from the pollution that comes from their sin. Save them one day eventually from the very presence of sin. That's why he's called Jesus. How I love to sing that name. Jesus, Jesus. Jehovah saves. The blessed are defined by Jesus Christ. Let me just try to conclude with the last part of the message tonight, and that is this, that the blessed are described by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Why is it that they're blessed or well off? Why is it that they are joyful? Why is it they are satisfied? Why is it they are happy? Because they shall see God. There was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who makes it clear that the blessed shall see God in a variety of ways. The blessed shall see God by faith. You see, the blessed see God in nature. It was the hymn writer who said, regarding the believer, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." Whenever a person is saved, they see God by faith. They see God in nature because they see that the heavens of God declare the glory of God. They look at the northern lights that were here just the other day, and they see God in his wisdom, God in his design, God in his beauty. He made those northern lights. They look at the rain that falls, providing man with all that he needs, and they see a God who loves them and cares for them. They see the starry sky and the power that put the stars in place and upholds them there, and they see God who upholds them in their salvation. The blessed see God in nature. The blessed also see God in providence. Like Joseph, the blessed are able to say at the end of the trial, "As for you that is wicked, you thought evil unto me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." Like Ezra, the blessed are able to say in all their goings on this earth, as they move about from place to place, that they have moved according to the good hand of God upon them. The blessed see God. In our home, we have a little picture frame. And it says, "Those who leave all in the hands of God will then see the hand of God in all." It's true. The blessed who are pure in heart, they shall see God. See God by faith in nature. See God by faith in providence. See God by faith in his word. Or they look at the Old Testament scriptures and they read about the pillar of cloud, and there they see God. They see God guiding his people through the wilderness. They see the golden candlestick, and there they see God. They see God shining forth the light of truth into their hearts. Oh, they look at the table of showbread, and there they see God. They see God who satisfies them with goodness. They look at the sacrifice of the Lamb, and there they see God. God the Son, holy, giving himself there without blemish, a sacrifice for sins forever. They see God in nature, in providence, in his word. And the child of God, you could offer them £1 million, but they wouldn't give up the sight of God for £1 million. You'd give them £100 million, but the righteous, the believer, would never give up the sight of God by faith for £10 million or £100 million. You see, the blessed are those that see God by faith, but they also are those who will see God by sight. Because it was the Apostle John who declared in 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is." It's the Apostle John, he says in Revelation 22, verse 4, when he sums up all the beauty and all the glories of eternal glory, and he says there, "We shall see his face." We will see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, him who reveals the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We will see his eyes looking at us with infinite, perfect, spotless love. We will see his face. The blessed are described as those who see God. They are those who want to see God. Because every man that hath this hope in him, that he will see God, he purifieth himself, according to 1 John 3. And knowing that one day they're going to see God, they take time now to see God in his word. It was John Parson, a 21st biblical scholar and author, who said, "Our present efforts must be consistent with future hope. If we believe we will see God, then we must live as if we intend to see God. And we want to see God now." See, the blessed see God. They want to see God, and they can see God. Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I'm sure some of you tonight know of believers who are holy people, humble people, godly people, and you know that they're in touch with God. All you have to do is simply hear them pray, and you know that they're in touch with God. We could read through church history of people like the two old ladies in the Isle of Lewis who prayed intensely for God to send revival. Those two women were so in touch with God that it was them who approached the minister to tell him, Duncan Campbell, that he was the man through whom God would bring the revival. Duncan Campbell wasn't aware of it to the same degree that the women were. And is this not wonderful, men and women, that you and I, by the grace of God, can see God? We don't have to have academic degrees from university. We don't have to have talents and gifts. We don't have to have any great position in the church as ministers or elders or deacons. We simply just have to be pure in heart, and then we shall see God. Perhaps you say, but preacher, how? Well, let me just conclude with this. The answer is not isolation. People turn around and say, well, if I want to see God, I have to get away from the world. I must join a monastery, as it were, or some nunnery. Just get away from it all, where there's no temptation. It's not. The answer is not isolation. The answer is intervention. The answer is for God to step into your heart. Tonight, you go to God in prayer. Like the psalmist, you pray in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. You look upon Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to the Word. It is in 2 Corinthians 3:8 that we're told we're changed from glory into glory by the Spirit of God as we see Christ in the Word. Tonight you die to sin. Young people, I say this to you as well as to those that are older. If you want to behold God, don't spend your time beholding the world. Remember the two ladders, as James said in James 4, don't try to have your feet in both ladders. Don't try to be a friend of the world and a friend of God. No, give yourself wholly to God. If you want to behold God, don't spend your time beholding the world. If you want to behold beauty, don't spend your time beholding ugliness. If you want to behold majesty, don't spend your time beholding rubbish. Whenever it comes to social media, if you find no praise, no virtue in that, don't waste your time with it. Don't spend your time beholding it. If there's no holy loveliness in what you watch on TV or on the internet, don't ruin your sight with it. Behold God. Whatever there's virtue and praise in, whatever's lovely and good and of good report, then think on those things. Behold God. And you will see God. The blessed are those who are pure in heart. The blessed are those who are clean. The blessed are those who are clear, like the hanky, unfolded. Wholly given to God, not hiding in it, not pretending in it. No, they're wholly given to God. The blessed are those that are pure, single-minded, climbing the one ladder. And they're blessed because they see God. They see God in His Word. They see God in nature. They see God in providence. And they will see God on the last day. They will see Jesus Christ looking at them with infinite love, the Son of God who loved them and gave Himself for them. They will see God. Let me ask you tonight, are you one who's blessed? Are you one who's well off? Is your heart after God? If it's not, you can ask God to give you a new heart tonight. You can pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. You can pray, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his evil thoughts, and let him turn on to the Lord, and the Lord will abundantly pardon. Come to the Lord tonight. The blessed are the pure in heart, and they, and only they, shall see God.